Our Old Testament reading, Exodus chapter 7. Hear the word of God. So the Lord said to Moses, "See, I have made you as God to Pharaoh, and Aaron your brother shall be your prophet. You shall speak all that I command you, and Aaron your brother shall tell Pharaoh to send the children of Israel out of his land. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and multiply my signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt. But Pharaoh will not heed you, so that I may lay my hand on Egypt and bring my armies and my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt by great judgments. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand on Egypt and bring out the children of Israel from among them." Then Moses and Aaron did so, just as the Lord commanded them, so they did. And Moses was 80 years old, and Aaron 83 years old when they spoke to Pharaoh. Then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, "When Pharaoh speaks to you, saying, 'Show a miracle for yourselves,' then you shall say to Aaron, 'Take your rod and cast it before Pharaoh, and let it become a serpent.'" So Moses and Aaron went in to Pharaoh, and they did so just as the Lord commanded. And Aaron cast down his rod before Pharaoh and before his servants, and it became a serpent. But Pharaoh also called the wise men and the sorcerers. So the magicians of Egypt, they also did in like manner with their enchantments. For every man threw down his rod, and they became serpents. But Aaron's rod swallowed up their rods. And Pharaoh's heart grew hard, and he did not heed them, as the Lord had said. So the Lord said to Moses, "Pharaoh's heart is hard. He refuses to let the people go. Go to Pharaoh in the morning, when he goes out to the water, and you shall stand by the river's bank to meet him. And the rod which was turned to a serpent you shall take in your hand. And you shall say to him, 'The Lord God of the Hebrews has sent me to you, saying, Let my people go, that they may serve me in the wilderness.' But indeed, until now, you would not hear. Thus says the Lord, 'By this you shall know that I am the Lord. Behold, I will strike the waters which are in the river with the rod that is in my hand, and they shall be turned to blood. And the fish that are in the river shall die, the river shall stink, and the Egyptians will loathe to drink the water of the river.'" Then the Lord spoke to Moses, "Say to Aaron, 'Take your rod and stretch out your hand over the waters of Egypt, over their streams, over their rivers, over their ponds, and over all their pools of water, that they may become blood. And there shall be blood throughout all the land of Egypt, both in buckets of wood and pitchers of stone.'" And Moses and Aaron did so, just as the Lord commanded. So he lifted up the rod and struck the waters that were in the river, in the sight of Pharaoh and in the sight of his servants. And all the waters that were in the river were turned to blood. The fish that were in the river died. The river stank. And the Egyptians could not drink the water of the river. So there was blood throughout all the land of Egypt. Then the magicians of Egypt did so with their enchantments, and Pharaoh's heart grew hard, and he did not heed them, as the Lord had said. And Pharaoh turned and went into his house, neither was his heart moved by this. So all the Egyptians dug all around the river for water to drink, because they could not drink the water of the river. And 7 days passed after the Lord had struck the river. Our New Testament reading is from James chapter 1. If you're using the Pew Bible, you can turn to page 636 and find the text. James chapter 1. And let us stand for the reading of the epistle. I will read verses 12 through 15. "Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am tempted by God,' for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then, when sin has conceived, it gives birth to sin. When desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. The Word of God. You may be seated. The title of the message this morning is Two Responses to Truth. This past week, our region experienced a tremendous windstorm. Wind is a mighty demonstration of God's power. The psalmist said, "Thou breakest the ships of Tarshish with an east wind." Obviously a very strong wind, Psalm 48. Later, speaking of God, the psalmist observed, "For he commandeth and raiseth the stormy wind," Psalm 107, 25. Well, this past week we got a good dose of the proverbial March winds. Garbage cans were blown over. Later, litter and the remnant of the autumn leaves were blown all over the place. Trees were toppled, including a tree in our brother's yard from St. John's. Siding was torn off buildings, and there were power outages. Norma and I were without power for 5.5 hours. Thankfully, the temperature was mild and it didn't get cold in the house, but the lights in the refrigerator were off. Our plans of baking a couple sweet potatoes in the oven went out the window. Instead, I got out the camp stove and the lantern, and we fixed a simple supper. Of course, there was uncertainty about when power would be restored. We remembered the power outage a few years ago in the dead of winter when there was no power for 6 days. Well, one thing that you learn when you go through a power outage is how much you depend upon electricity for so many things. Perhaps you walk into a room and instinctively throw the light switch and are jarred when nothing happens. Or maybe that only happens to me, I don't know. Though we have city water and gas, hot water, we remember the days when we used to live in Ohio when being without power meant going without water too. No flushed toilets, no showers. In our text today, Pharaoh learns from experience what it means to go without water. The land of Egypt, even to this day, is a desert, and its lifeblood is the Nile. Apparently, Pharaoh would go to the Nile every morning to wash. The river water was also used for cooking and for drinking. It was collected in large stone tanks where it was stored while the sediment settled out. Today's text records the plagues that God sent upon Egypt. God told Moses, "Take your rod and stretch out your hand over the waters of Egypt, over their streams, over their rivers, over their ponds, and over all the pools of water, that they may become blood. And there shall be blood throughout all the land of Egypt." The text goes on to record that Moses and Aaron did this in the sight of Pharaoh and in the sight of his servants. Thus there would be no doubt in Pharaoh's mind that this was not a fluke of nature, but a supernatural miracle wrought by the mighty power of God. At one moment, all the water in the streams, rivers, ponds, and pools, and even in containers of wood and stone that their families relied on for their water supply, was turned to blood. There was, as it were, a utility outage in Egypt. The water supply was suddenly taken away. This was true for all the Egyptians, no matter their social status. It affected Pharaoh on the throne. It affected the common people. Only the Israelites were spared. Pharaoh, of course, had servants that he could send out to dig new wells next to the river. Others would have to do the backbreaking work themselves. There was plenty of misery to go around. Just as an electrical outage is a major inconvenience and shows us how much we depend on our utilities, so a water outage in Pharaoh's day would have been a major inconvenience for him and for all the people. Just as a power outage in our day is impossible to ignore, so a water outage in Pharaoh's day would have been impossible to ignore. New wells had to be dug, or lives would be lost. Even the food supply was affected, as we read in this chapter that all the fish died that were in the river. God certainly has a way of getting people's attention. So the waters of the Nile were turned to blood. There is a certain poetic irony in this, as the waters of the Nile had previously run red with the blood of God's people. A previous Pharaoh in an earlier generation had commanded, "Every son who is born you shall cast into the river." Exodus 1:22. So the water was turned into blood. Well, blood represents the deliberate killing of innocent human beings made in the image of God. As God himself had told Cain, the first human baby who murdered his brother Abel, "What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground." Genesis 4, verse 10. The fourth book of Moses enunciates the principle, never repealed, that blood defiles the land, and no atonement can be made for the land for the blood that is shed on it, except by the blood of him who shed it. Numbers 35, verse 33. Since the wicked Roe versus Wade decision in 1973, there have been over 54 million abortions. So much for the lofty pro-choice rhetoric about abortion becoming safe, legal, and rare. Every abortion is the snuffing out or deliberate murder of an innocent human life. 54 million abortions. And God remembers. Oh, how the blood of murdered innocents defiles our land. As Supreme Court nominee Neil Gorsuch has written, "Although human beings are intrinsically valuable, and the intentional taking of human life by private persons is always wrong." And he's right when he says that. The intentional taking of human life by private persons is always wrong. Words carefully chosen there. He's not saying that the capital punishment is wrong. There, of course, that's not a private person taking the life, but an agent of the state, which is given the power of the sword, as Romans 13 teaches. But the Pharaoh in power, when Moses was a little baby, who had commanded that all the Israelite baby boys be thrown into the Nile, he was gone, and God had appeared to him and said, "Pharaoh is dead, go on back to Egypt." But his successor continued to oppress God's people. And now God had sent his prophet. God was speaking his truth through Moses. But in our chapter we can see Pharaoh was not listening. Twice in our chapter today we are informed that Pharaoh's heart grew hard. Verses 13 and 22. And after witnessing the miracle of the mighty Nile turning to blood, what was Pharaoh's reaction? We read it in verse 23. Pharaoh turned and went into his house. Neither was his heart moved by this. Rather than consider the truth and what he must personally do to avoid God's judgment, Pharaoh did not want to listen. He turned and went into his house. Pharaoh is a lot like a lot of people today who don't want to consider the gospel. The truth that they are sinners who must humble themselves and repent and turn and accept the only remedy, the crucified Christ, is unpalatable for them. They won't even consider it. How tragic to reject the only remedy for sin, the free gift of salvation through Jesus Christ. This was brought home to my wife Norma this past week as she gathered for lunch with 14 of her high school classmates And amazingly, there were three of the classmates' mothers that were also part of that gathering 52 years later. A capable and accomplished woman whom Norma has known for years plainly declared that she didn't want to hear anything about Christ. How tragic. Hardening of hearts is not something that only the reprobate do. The psalmist, identified in Hebrews 4 as David, after so eloquently calling the saints to worship with the words, "O come, let us sing to the Lord, let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. O come, let us worship and bow down, let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand." In a strikingly abrupt change of tone, cries out in warning, "Today, if you will hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, as in the day of trial in the wilderness, when your fathers tested me. They tried me, but they saw my work. For 40 years I was grieved with that generation and said, 'It is a people who go astray in their hearts, and they do not know my ways.' So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest." You can find those words in Psalm 95. Well, who is his audience? Who is he speaking to? Clearly, he's crying out to the covenant people in a rousing call to corporate worship. We begin every one of our worship services with the call to worship from the Word of God. And here's a very beautiful call to worship. So he's calling out to the covenant people. And these are the people who would remember the bitterness of cruel bondage in Egypt, who had heard the words of Pharaoh, or at least heard a report of them, "Who is the Lord that I should obey His voice to let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, nor will I let Israel go." Later, when Pharaoh had begun to smart under the plagues, Pharaoh seemingly had a change of heart. He said, in essence, "If God will take away these plagues, I will let the people go, that they may sacrifice to the Lord." Exodus 8, verse 8. But as we all know, Pharaoh changed his mind. And we read in Exodus 8, 15, "But when Pharaoh saw that there was relief, he hardened his heart and did not heed them, as the Lord had said." And he did this again and again. Eventually, Pharaoh would die with his armies under the waters of the Red Sea that roared back to fill the space created by the God who cleared the way for his covenant people. We read in the book of Exodus, "Then the waters returned and covered the chariots, the horsemen, and all the army of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them. Not so much as one of them remained. Thus Israel saw the great work which the Lord had done in Egypt. So the people feared the Lord and believed his servant Moses." Exodus 14. But as you follow the sacred history, amazingly, the covenant people, so lately delivered from cruel bondage in Egypt, did a flip-flop themselves and adopted the very behavior that resulted in Pharaoh's destruction. They hardened their hearts and turned away from the God who had delivered them. The psalmist refers to this when he exhorts the people, "Harden not your hearts, as in the provocation, as in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me." Psalm 95, verses 8 and 9. But lest you think that this is only an ancient problem, let me remind you that this very verse in Psalm 95 is quoted no fewer than 3 times in the book of Hebrews. "Do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, in the day of trial in the wilderness," Hebrews 3:8. Again, a few verses later, while it is said, "Today, if you will hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion," Hebrews 3:15. And again in chapter 4, as it has been said, "Today, if you will hear His voice, do not harden your hearts," Hebrews 4, verse 7. Apparently, the psalmist and the writer to the Hebrews considered the hardening of the heart to be a very real and present danger for believers. And so they wanted to warn us. There is a natural hardness of heart, which is the case for all those who are dead in trespasses and sins. Ephesians 2, verse 1. That's how Paul identifies our case before regeneration. As Gill observes, the heart of man is like a stone, destitute of spiritual life, motion, and activity. It is senseless, stupid, impenitent, stubborn, and inflexible, on which no impressions can be made but by powerful grace. End quote. This is the natural condition of all fallen sons of Adam prior to regeneration. Before being acted upon by God's blessed Holy Spirit, we are dead, spiritually dead, incapable of grasping the true extent of our danger, dull, insensitive to the things of God, unwilling to call upon Christ for salvation. Such is the case of all those, no matter how cultured or debonair they might be, who are dead in trespasses and sins. But the problem of a hard heart does not end magically at conversion. Because of remaining sin and corruption, even the regenerate must war against the motions of sin that continually rise to haunt them. In the words of Paul in Ephesians, we are to put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Ephesians 4, verses 22 and following. For as the writer to the Hebrews thrice exhorts us, and we just heard them, harden not your hearts, he says. Gill, again, explains, he says, there is an acquired, habitual, and voluntary hardness of heart to which men arrive by various steps, as entertaining pleasing thoughts of sin, an actual commission of it with frequency, till it becomes habitual. End quote. When a person becomes hard of heart, he stops listening to the Spirit of God speaking in the Scripture. He stops listening to the warnings of fellow Christians. He turns a deaf ear to sermons. He begins to justify his sin. He fails to see how, little by little, sin is taking over his life. In the final stages, he might openly glory in his sin. Oh, dear people of God, listen to the apostolic warning. Do not harden your hearts. Stay close to Jesus. Keep your eyes on him. Recognize your need of a vital and living union with him. Follow the Good Shepherd. Say no to sin. Say no to temptation. Do not allow it to get a foothold in your life. Cultivate a heart for God. Pray that God would give you a hunger and thirst for righteousness. In the words of Wesley, I want a principle within of watchful, godly fear, a sensibility of sin, a pain to feel it near. I want the first approach to feel of pride or wrong desire, to catch the wandering of my will and quench the kindling fire. From thee that I no more may stray, no more thy goodness grieve, grant me the filial awe, I pray. That's the awe of a child who respects his father. Grant me the filial awe, I pray, the tender conscience give. Quick as the apple of my eye, O God, my conscience make, awake my soul when sin is nigh, and keep it still awake. Almighty God of truth and love, to me thy power impart, the mountain from my soul remove, the hardness from my heart. Oh, may the least omission pain my reawakened soul and drive me to that blood again which makes the wounded whole. Well, Pharaoh didn't pray anything like that. Pharaoh was hardened, and he didn't want to receive God's truth. But there's another group in our text today, thankfully, that did receive God's truth. They saw the mighty miracle that God had done, and they wanted that God for their own. They didn't want their own useless God anymore. They wanted the true God. In verses 3 through 5, God says, "And I will multiply my signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt, and the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hands on Egypt and bring out the children of Israel from among them." God promised that after the 10 plagues came upon the land, the Egyptians would know that God is the Lord. That's the name Yahweh in the Hebrew. The true God, the self-existent one, the one that could say, "I am that I am. You go tell Pharaoh, I am has sent me to you." And the subsequent history bears this out. Chapter 12 of Exodus records that at the Exodus, 600,000 Israelite men went out, not including the children, probably not including the women either. But verse 38 records, Exodus 12:38, "A mixed multitude went up also with them." How many is a multitude? The Bible doesn't say. But apparently there were very many that did believe that God was at work to deliver his people. And they turned to God, and they came out of Egypt with the Israelites. So, though Pharaoh hardened his heart and was lost, thankfully, there was a multitude of other people who accepted the truth that was displayed before them. They would know that I am the Lord, the only saving God. So we see a principle then in our text. God's truth either hardens or softens a person. Pharaoh was hardened, but a multitude was softened. The same principle is in effect today, and it energizes our preaching of the gospel. God's truth either hardens or softens a person. Pharaoh and all Egypt endured testing. Pharaoh didn't profit from that test, but hardened his heart and perished. But there were those who woke up, snapped to attention, listened to God's message, and profited from the same testing. Though they all lost easy access to water in our chapter, they gained something far more valuable. In the words of our New Testament text, "Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord promised to those who love him." James chapter 1. Pharaoh experienced temptation, but he didn't endure it in the biblical sense. His heart was hardened, and he was drawn away by his own desire. Desire gave birth to sin, and sin, never mortified, brought forth death. Both physical, he drowned along with his armies in the Red Sea, and eternal, he died in a state of rebellion and will continue to rebel against God for eternity and experience his just wrath. Pharaoh's fate, along with all those who rebel against God, is described in Revelation 20, verse 10. "The devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night, forever and ever." Revelation 20, verse 10. So remember the principle that we see here in Exodus chapter 7. God's truth either hardens or softens a person. How do you receive God's truth? Are you glad for it? Do you drink it up as it is the pure water of life? Jesus says in the New Testament, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, and I will give to him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. Revelation 21:6. Do you long for him as did the psalmist who said, O God, thou art my God, early will I seek thee, my soul thirsteth for thee, my flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. The Egyptians had just a little taste for 7 days of what it was like to live in a dry and thirsty land with no water. And the people of God are said to long for God, just like a dry and thirsty land longs for water. Dear listener, pray that God would soften your heart to his truth. Do not have a hard heart. Amen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Lord, we have begun reading about the 10 plagues that you sent upon Egypt. Lord, we know that you do have a way of getting people's attention. Lord, we're so thankful that Pharaoh heard the truth, but we're also disturbed that he rejected it. He turned and went to his own house. He didn't want to have anything to do with it. And Lord, to know that he is now being judged for his impenitence and hardness of heart. But we thank you, Lord, that your truth had an altogether different effect upon a mixed multitude, a great many people who saw what you did, even in taking away their water for 7 days. But turn to you, realizing that you are a God of power, a God of holiness, a God of truth. And Lord, as we hear the psalmist's warning, harden not your hearts, amplified 3 times over in the book of Hebrews that keeps quoting it, Lord, I pray that you'll help us, each one, to be very careful, lest our hearts become hardened to your truth. I pray, Lord, that you'll help us to hunger and thirst after righteousness, to thirst after your word as the parched ground thirsts in a dry and thirsty land. Help us, Lord, to receive your truth, to long for it, to desire it, to want to know more of it. We pray these things now in Jesus' precious name. Amen.